Again, God has been merciful to us today to bless us with a day of life that we could assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's always good to see each and every one of you. You're each and every one an encouragement to me and my family, and we appreciate all that you do. I appreciate the mention of me and my family in the prayers this morning. We appreciate that very much. I hope that you'll take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I say is right. And you feel free to ask me any question that you want to ask. That doesn't mean that I know the answer. But we will sit down if I don't know the answer, and we will dig from the Bible until we find a Bible answer for your Bible question. So you don't have to feel the need to leave with unanswered questions. It just may be that we have to sit down and study about whatever it is that you're asking. We're not going to use PowerPoint this morning after we diagnosed the problem from last week. We believe that the bulb is shot in it, so I don't know if that's going to be replaced sooner or later. And so you'll just have to open your ears and listen to me. Now the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So I want you to be attentive to what I speak about this morning. I am reminded about the PowerPoint in a gospel meeting that I was going to hold, and I asked a preacher that preached there on a regular basis, I said, do you have PowerPoint? And his response was, no PowerPoint, just powerful sermons. And so, that's a good way to look at it. And so I hope that you'll be attentive to me this morning. Our scripture reading came from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. We appreciate the very good job that Alex did in reading that scripture. There's no doubt when you read the Bible, as I've stated many times, not only here but elsewhere, that the Christian religion is a religion of action. It's not a religion where we can simply obey the gospel, then sit on our hands and never do anything. Sometimes we may think that that's the case, but when you begin to study the Bible, you soon find out that God expects His people to be doers. That's what that text says in James chapter 1, verse 22, beginning, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's deceived himself. He's like a man that would behold his face in a glass, and beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man thinketh himself to be spiritual or religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then he concludes that chapter by saying, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And there's a host of passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that teaches us that God expects us to be doers. Like Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so that presses upon us the necessity and the importance of doing and making sure that what we are doing is what God would have us to do. Why? Because there's coming a great judgment day where you're going to be there, I'm going to be there, and according to that text and other texts, we're going to give an account of the things that we have done. This morning I want to talk with you about three words. And those three words are, whatsoever ye do. That's a phrase that is only found three times in the New Testament. 3 points to the sermon this morning. It'll be over. It'll be yours for consideration. Whatsoever you do. And I simply want us to go and look at those passages and talk about them for a moment. Observe some things. And then I want us to go home, study those things, and make application in our lives that we'd be better Christians today and tomorrow than we have in the past. First of all, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, these are passages that you're familiar with. We use them frequently, some, most of them, at least two of the three frequently. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, when Paul is writing to the church of Christ at Colossae, he's writing to Christians, people like you and I that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, those that have. And notice what he says, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. So I want us to think about that. You're familiar with that text. I'm familiar with that text. We often use that text to show forth that all that we do, all that we say must be by the authority, that's what in the name of means, by the way, in the authority of Jesus Christ. Whatsoever you do. Can it be said of you and said of me that whatever I'm doing, I am doing it by the authority of Jesus? How would you respond to that individually? Don't answer out loud, but think about that. What about collectively? As a local body of God's people, can it be said that everything that we are teaching and practicing and standing for is by the authority of Jesus? Let me ask you another question. Is that important? Folks, if I'm not talking about important things, then I might as well close the book and we might as well close the doors of the building and just go home and live our lives the way that we see fit and forget about it. But I'm not about to hold to that persuasion, are you? Yes, it's important what we're talking about. The majority of the religious world behave carelessly regarding that passage. I'm sure that you've talked with individuals, as I have, and you'll talk about Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 17, and say that all that we do, all that we say, must be by the authority of Christ, only to have someone tell you, yes, I believe that, but then turn around and say it doesn't matter about the things that we stand upon. It doesn't matter about what we teach and what we practice. If it doesn't matter, then why is that text there in the first place? You know that the Lord said, by the way, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that all power, that word power again means authority. All authority, the Lord said, all power has been given unto me both in heaven and in earth. And folks, I've said it before and I'll say it again, that if Jesus has all authority, that leaves none for you, none for me, none for the Pope at Rome, none for any council or creed or whatever the case may be. Jesus has all power, all authority, and we're to do all things in accordance to the Lord's authority. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 talks about that. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that, that He is the head of the body, which is the church. That it pleased the Father that in Jesus all things would be, that all things would dwell in Him. That God put all things under the feet of Jesus, gave Him to be the head over all things to His body, which is the church. Now folks, if the body is the church and Jesus is the head, then don't you think that it becomes us as being members of the body of Christ, being the body of Christ, to listen to the head? Think about that. I move and I do things as I'm sustained by God. Psalm 3 talks about that. Paul made that statement, made that very clear as he was standing in Athens, as recorded in Acts the 17th chapter, for in Him we breathe, move, have our being, and so forth. But I do things as a result of my body telling me to do it, or my head rather. And my body obeys that. We see that principle. We understand that. And when the head tells the body to move and to do something, then the body is to act upon that, and only that, and do the things that Christ would have us to do. Folks, it doesn't matter. Mentality has arisen as a failure to grasp that basic Bible truth. We don't act upon our own authority, but on the authority of Christ. The idea of unity and diversity, that's been a movement now for a number of years, even among churches of Christ. In large part, stems from that attitude. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters what we believe. It matters what we stand upon. It matters what we teach to others. Someone said, well, we're not under law. I've had studies with individuals. Oh, we're not under law. And sometimes we'll go to the book of Hebrews and say, well, where there is no law, there's no sin imputed. And that's what the text says. I think they need to study the text more. But they'll use that to somehow say, listen, we're not under any law. And so if I don't have a thou shalt not, I am at liberty to do anything and everything that I want to do. You know how dangerous that is? I could do just about anything that I would want to do this morning under that idea. It doesn't say not to. You name it. Once you open that door, where do you close it? In fact, how do you close it? Except you turn back to the pages of God's Word. And I suggest to you that we are with law. We are under law today, not under the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 1, Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. Colossians chapter 2 talks about that. Colossians 2:14. We're under the law of Christ. That perfect law of liberty we just talked about, just heard read in our presence two times this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 25. Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, said in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2, bear you one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law that we're under today. The New Testament law of Christ. In Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, we talked about this recently, I believe. When the religious leaders came to the Lord and they said, tell us, by whose authority are you doing these things? That's a good question. That's a fair question. When someone says, by what authority are you doing that? Think about that. When we have visitors among us, and maybe they haven't been here before, and most of you have, but perhaps we observe the Lord's Supper. There's nothing wrong with someone asking the question, why do you do that? Why do you do that every first day of the week? Nothing wrong with that question. When individuals observe that we have congregational singing in the absence of mechanical instrumental music, and they say, why don't I see a choir? Why do I not see a piano? There's nothing wrong with asking the question, by whose authority are you doing that? That's a fair question. Now, they weren't always fair to the Lord. A lot of times they tried to just snare the Lord and trap Him in His words or tempt the Lord. That's an honest question most of the time today when individuals ask that. Well, where do you find the passage that says whatever it may be? Jesus said, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer it, then I'll tell you by whose authority I do this. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? They weren't about to answer the question. If we say of heaven, He'll ask us, why did you not then believe Him? If we say of men, then they count John, all men count John as a prophet, so they say, we can't tell. Jesus said, then neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. That teaches us that whatever we're doing, ladies and gentlemen, is either by the authority of heaven or the authority of men. Mark it down. You can trace it to either one. If it's of the authority of heaven, I suggest to you I can open up the book of books, the Bible, and I can show you why it is we're doing what we're doing. Why we stand where we do. Why we teach what we do. Why we believe what we do. And if I don't have Scripture for it, then it must not be by the authority of heaven. Seeing how that Jesus has all authority, and God speaks to us today by His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3. And it's been once and for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Then I should be able to open up the Bible and say, this is why we believe what we do. It's as simple as that. No need to complicate that matter at all. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now folks, if God demands that we live a righteous life before Him, be holy for I am holy, the Lord said, and elsewhere it's recorded in the Bible. If God expects us to live a life that is pleasing to Him, then evidently the Scriptures are able to instruct us in those ways. That's what He said. The Scriptures are able to direct us into the way that's right. Instruction in righteousness, doctrine, reproof for correction. I preached a sermon on that here a few months back. On that text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, or 15 through 17 rather, about the Scriptures and the Word of God and the fact that it's profitable and not a dead letter. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Woe be the day when this congregation or any other congregation of God's people seeks to stand up and practice that which their finger cannot be put on. And to stand for it. Well, we don't teach it, we just stand for it. You might as well teach it. And folks, if we don't have backbone enough to teach what we believe, then we don't have the conviction that God would have us to have. And if we can't put our finger on it because the Scriptures don't teach it, then I have no business believing it. We need to be reminded about that. Second point, second place that this is found. Two times in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. One place that we're going to look at in one of the Corinthian letters. And this is found in Colossians chapter 3. And if you drop down to verse 23, he says, whatsoever you do, that's what we're talking. There's our phrase. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Is that a tall order? But I get thinking about things like that. I think about verse 17, that we're to do it by the authority of Christ. And not only are we to do it by the authority of Christ, but whatever I do, I'm to do it heartily. See, our problem is sometimes we want to give a half-hearted service to God. Now that word heartily, by the way, comes from a word that means from the heart. That's what it means, from the heart. That from which it proceeds. When you study that, some of your versions may render that differently. Whatever you do, if it's worth doing, put your heart into it. Make sure it's right. We just covered that in verse 17. But now he's saying, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I think about Ezekiel chapter 6. And in verse 11, when God sent forth His prophet and He says, smite with thy hand and stamp with thy foot. I think about enthusiasm with that. I'm not saying get carried away with enthusiasm. But I am saying that we need to be zealous for the things that we're doing. We need to put our all into it. Put our heart into it. I think about the passage again in Ezekiel chapter 2 and in verse 5. Whether they obey it or not, God says, let them know that a prophet hath been among them. That was good advice that each preacher gave me years ago when he said, when you stand up to preach, when you get done, they need to know that a gospel preacher has been among them. Good advice. Put your heart into it. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14, the Bible says that we are peculiar people, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Zealous. By the way, that has a tendency to rub off on people. When you're enthusiastic about what you're doing, and I'm enthusiastic about what I'm doing, and we're on fire, as the saying may go, and we are burning with a desire to do what God would have us to do, iron sharpeneth iron, the Scriptures say. Now think about that. On the other hand, if we don't put our heart into it and we just kind of are lackadaisical about it, we just drag our feet and just half-heartedly do anything, that rubs off on people too. Ray did a very good job this morning leading the singing. All the rest of them do. Someone's once suggested to me, you know who sets the stage, the tone Sometimes for the whole service. I thought for sure he'd probably set the song leader. Or maybe the preacher kind of comes last. So who do you suggest sets the stage for? You know who he said? The person making the announcements. Well, that kind of caught me by surprise. Wouldn't have thought that. But what he was saying, they're the first up. They're the first ones to welcome people. And we do a good job with announcements here. But I want you to think about that. Enthusiasm rubs off on people. When the song leaders get up and they lead those songs, enthusiasm rubs off on the congregation. You want the congregation to sing with enthusiasm? That starts with the song leader. Sing it enthusiastically. Sometimes we may sing we're marching to Zion, but we sing it so slow that at the pace we're marching, we'll never get there. Our preaching needs to be enthusiastic. All that we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Doesn't matter if it's preaching, song lead, announcement, what prayer, our service to God. Do it as God would have us to do. And be enthusiastic about it. You study the Bible with someone, be passionate about that. Sometimes people may misread that. But we need to be enthusiastic about doing those things. Why should I care about that, preacher? Why should I care about do it heartily? Let it come from the heart. Sincerity. You could take that word and do several things with it. But why should I care about that? Notice verse 24 that we didn't read a moment ago. Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's why. Because I'm not going to give an account to you. See, you don't work for me. I don't work for you. Never have, ever since I started preaching. No matter what I do in service to God, I'm not working for anybody. I work for God and I work with you as a gospel preacher. As a Christian, you don't work for some man. You work with your brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God, and you serve and you work for God and you labor with Him. That's who we're trying to please, is God. Galatians chapter 1. Paul talks about that in verse 10. For do I yet seek to please men or God? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Listen, you're planning on obeying the gospel. Maybe there's those here who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I encourage you to do that today. And when you do that, put your heart into it. And go to work for God. When you make a mistake, pick yourself up, repent of that, and keep on going and serving faithfully all the days of your earthly pilgrimage. You want to be a good student of the Bible, as we all should be? Put your heart into it. Let's not waste our time. Redeem the time, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. You want to be a song leader? Put your heart into it. Amen. You want to study with others? Put your heart into it. You want to lead a public prayer? Put your heart into it. Serve the Lord's Supper? Put your heart into it. Do it with the realization that you're serving God and not men, because it is of the Lord that you're going to give an account on that great judgment day. I think we can all use a good dose of that, beginning with myself and all the way around the room. And the last one I want to share with you this morning is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 31. Listen to what he says. Wherefore, or whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, there's our phrase, do all to the glory of God. Now you study the context of that. But I'm capitalizing on that phrase, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Again, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 comes to my mind. I think about the religious leaders of the Lord's day. They had a problem with that. The Lord reprimanded them on more than one occasion, but a lot of that is recorded in Matthew the 23rd chapter and other places, when he talked with him about that. Notice, if you will, in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They were busy about doing things of a religious nature, but they did it so that they could be seen of others. And the Lord reprimanded them for that. You know, it may be the temptation today that when we do something, we do it so that others can see us and perhaps give us a pat on the back. If that's our motive, we've got the wrong motive. The Lord said, whatsoever your left hand doeth, don't let your right hand know about it. In other words, don't go out here and sound a trumpet and say, look what I'm getting ready to do. Now, inevitably, when you do what God would have you do, sometimes people are going to find out about it. They're going to see what you're doing. Whether it's honor in some other areas, people are going to know about that. If that weren't the case, then Jesus wouldn't compare the disciples to a light that is set on a city that's set on a hill, a light that giveth light to all those that are in the house or the room. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:13-16. But the point is you don't go out and try to publish what you're doing so that somehow you can have glory or I can have glory for the things that I'm doing. The Lord said, don't do that. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, which is still part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talks about several things. One of the things that He talks about is doing alms. That means doing good deeds. He says, take heed, Matthew 6, 1, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They've already got what they're going to get, so far as that goes. They wanted to be seen of men. They get the praise of men. That's what they were after. That's what they got. Eternal life will not be theirs. Don't do that, the Lord says. Then He talks about when thou doest thine alms, verse 3. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee Himself openly. Do your deeds in secret, and the Father will do the business that pertains to being open. Don't get your priorities mixed up. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. God deserves to be glorified, not only among His saints, but among all men. He created all things. All things we can look out and see, the things we cannot see, God created those things. And 2 Peter chapter 3 says that by the same word that created all things, that it is by that same word that all things are kept in reserve till that last day. In the book of Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 11, He says that God created all things, and for thy pleasure thou hast created them. For thy good pleasure. Ecclesiastes 13 and 14. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work, every secret thing into judgment, whether it be good or bad. And so, folks, I suggest to you in this somewhat of a simple message this morning that whatever we do needs to be by the authority of Christ or saved. Whatever we do needs to be done heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And whatever we do needs to be to the glory of God. That includes, by the way, your life. You sacrificing yourself as a living sacrifice, offering yourself to God, submitting to His will in all things. Romans 12:1-2. And that begins by you obeying the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You never obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? So that you can begin today that in all things that you do, God will be glorified in your holy living before Him and the things that you do in this day-to-day walk of life. Listen to it. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, that means turning from the ways of the world, changing your mind toward those things and having a different lifestyle. A change of mind that results in a change of action. Matthew 21, the Lord said if we don't do that, Luke 13 verse 5, we'll perish. Then we need to stand before this audience this morning and confess our faith in Christ. The Lord commanded that, Matthew 10:32-33. We've got a perfect example of that in Luke, or in Acts 8, verse 37, when the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you willing to do that? And then be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All things are ready. The question is, are you? Don't let today close without you obeying Him. You don't know if you're going to have another opportunity to do that. God has blessed us to be here. Why would we think we're entitled to another opportunity? We're not entitled to anything. But God has been merciful and He's blessed you and He's blessed me to be here. Are you going to respond to the gospel and obey it? Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Lord. After obeying the gospel of Christ, you backslid and you began to live the ways of the world of which you've been delivered from. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We're here to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we ask you to not delay, but to come forward right now.